All right, thank you, Pastor. Well, you came back, amen? You know, we were talking about, your pastor was talking about the promise so far. I'm a realist, okay? I mean, I'm one of those guys that, to be the right kind of leader, you see things as they are. Then you try to take steps to move things in the direction they ought to be. And let me just tell you this about missions. We will pay. It's just when and how we want to pay. We're going to pay. John Henry Jowett said, "The ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." During World War II, we learned that it was cheaper to win people to Christ than to kill them. For every Japanese we killed during World War II, we could have put a missionary, the cost, we could have put a missionary on the field for 5 years. In 2.5 days during World War II, dropping 2 atomic bombs, we spent enough money to put 10,000 missionaries on the field and support them for 20 years. So we're going to pay. By the way, today is probably the greatest blessing in Japan. Japan, as a mission field today, has churches, and I've been to Japan and helped build a building. They are building churches because of the influence of missionaries going there, to the point that they're now sending missionaries just like America all over the world. Also the Philippines. Those two countries are probably doing what we wanted to duplicate in our country, what we're doing in a large way. They are now doing that and have been for years. But we're going to pay. Just how you want to pay and when you want to pay. And so it's very important we understand that. I'm going to be preaching tonight again from Luke chapter 5. But let me just throw this out. The Great Commission is mentioned in several places. It's mentioned clearly in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." I don't want to detail you tonight, but let me tell you that verbs matter in the scriptures. And the Greek verb there for "go ye and teach all nations" is in the present tense. The tense tells you when. In other words, go now. The voice is in the first person singular. That means you go individually. The mood of the verb is the imperative mood. Now, if I tell you this is an imperative, young man, you take the trash out. What am I telling him? This is not a suggestion. This is a command. So you know what that Great Commission tells you? It tells you ought to do it now. You individually ought to go. And it's not a suggestion. It's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. And it's great because it's about a great person, Jesus Christ. It's about a great power. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations." It's about a great people, all nations. It's about a great plan. Win them, baptize them, teach them. Missions is not completed until the evangelized become the evangelist. And it's about a great promise. We don't have to do it alone. Amen. For the church that carries that great commission out, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." That's why it's a great commission. And it's certainly not a suggestion. And when you think about what you're going to do and get involved in it, every individual Christian ought to be involved. I can't tell you how you're to be involved, how much to be involved, but I can tell you that you as a believer ought to be involved, because it's not a suggestion to any of us. That's my first message. Now let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. You say, well, preacher, you preached there last night. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I don't have to come up with some kind of a mechanism to do this. God's already laid out a plan for it. And I'm glad I don't have to do it alone. Lo, I am with you always. We don't have to do this. It's too big for us. I've already told you, you can't afford it. You can't. And that's why 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 is so important. The premise of grace giving, or what we call faith promise, the Bible calls it grace. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Do you understand that if you believe God, He says, I'll let you get involved and I will meet the need. You can't pay for it, but He can. It just so happens He lets you and I handle the bread and the fish. Are you with me? Now, I told you I was a realist. Did you hear it? You know, sometimes you just got to do what you got to do to get it done. Did you hear about the guy that owned the pet store? He was driving around when his delivery truck, and every once in a while he'd jump out of the truck, take a 2x4 and hit the side of the truck, banging. Well, his friends saw him, and they thought, he's lost it. He's gone. He's gone nuts. All his animals, being around all his animals, he's gone nuts. And one day he caught him at a stop sign, and he jumped out of the truck, and he was beating the side of the truck with a 2x4, and he got out of his car and said, man, have you lost your mind? What are you doing? He said, listen. He said, I got to deliver 4 tons of canaries, and I only have a 2-ton truck, and I've got to keep 2 tons of them in flight at all times. Well, I'm glad that I don't have to beat the side of the church to get this done. I don't have to come up with some kind of a plan to keep things afloat or in the air. I know that my God is able. If I will take a step of faith, I'm a realist, and I believe He will let me get involved, and He will let me continue to be involved until Jesus comes. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Would you stand with me in honor of God's Word? Verse 17. The Bible says, and it came to pass on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. I want you to take note of the position they were in. Which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Samaria, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Isn't that an interesting statement? And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And my text is verse 20. There's realism written all over this. And when he, that's Christ, saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sin be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, bless your word. Bless these people. Help them, dear Lord, to be involved in the greatest business on earth, a business that cannot fail because you cannot. And Lord, may we understand that there are people that will never hear the gospel unless we get involved. And Lord, when you call a missionary to go, you always call someone to send them. And Lord, may we understand that ministry does cost. The gospel's free, but it costs to get it there. And I pray that you speak to every heart tonight and tomorrow night, Lord, that this church might take steps forward to do more than they've ever done before. May every individual Christian grow in their faith because of what they do during this conference, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now, faith is not wishful thinking, folks. James puts that idea to rest. He rebukes that when he says, faith without works is dead, being alone. You've heard people say, well, you just got to have faith. Just got to have faith. I've heard old folks say, well, and what they're doing is trying to shut you down about what you're telling them. Well, you just got to have faith. Really? Faith in what? Faith has an object. Well, you just got to have faith. Well, that's easy to say, but what does that mean? Faith is not just wishful thinking. This text teaches the reality of faith. Verse 20 says, and when he saw their faith. Isn't that interesting? First of all, faith is observable. That's a reality. When he saw their faith, what did Jesus see that he labeled faith? Well, he saw their efforts to help their friend who was sick of the palsy to be in the presence of Christ where Christ could heal him. What did he call faith? He called their relentlessness faith. Jesus knew they were out there. He let them run around the house several times. He wouldn't let them get in the window. He wouldn't make a way through the door and the people. He could have done all that, but he let them try more than one time. He didn't do that because he was trying to frustrate them. He wanted to grow their faith. You know, if every time you ask God for something, he gave it to you, you'd be a spoiled Christian. You would never grow. God will test your resolve with giving. He'll test this church. He'll test this pastor. He'll test this pastor. He'll test you and your family because he wants to grow you. It's not just about these missionaries having their needs met. It's about what God does in your life. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's two sides of faith. There's God's side and there's man's side. God promises. Man performs. God provides. And you can't change that. And he's not always going to let you have what you want when you want it because he loves you. We don't do that with our children, do we? You give them everything they want. They won't honor you one day. We have a gimme, 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 gimme. Like the prodigal son. Give me my inheritance. He got it. Too much too soon. The other one got too little too late. And so in essence, faith is observable. That's realistic. But it's also objective. Verse 18, they had an unselfish goal. This was a desperate situation and Christ was the only solution to their problem, their friend's problem. Now, did you notice the contrast between these four men and the Pharisees in verse 17 who were sitting by? You see that? They were sitting there listening to Jesus teach and they were up to no good. They wanted to catch him in his words. And they thought they did at the end of this story, but they didn't. I point out their position. They were doctors of the law and Pharisees. They had position and they had a posture. The posture is they were sitting. Now, faith doesn't need a position or a pedigree, but it does require movement. And they sat and murmured while the four men outside moved, trusting God to help their friend. Let's examine tonight the three realities of faith from the story. And I want you to ask yourself this question as we view the three realities of faith here, illustrated by these men. And we know they had faith because Jesus said, when I saw their faith, he saw it. Ask yourself the hard question. Does my faith have any reality? Does my faith have any reality? I want you to notice what makes faith a reality. Number one, you'll see it in verse 17, and I made mention of it when we read the text, is the last verse, part of the verse of chapter 7, verse 17. It says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Isn't that interesting? Now, the friend was outside. The four friends were carrying their friend around and had the palsy. He was outside. It just mentioned the doctors of the law and the Pharisees who were sitting. And he says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Let me tell you the first reality of our faith. The presence of God to perform. Folks, if He is not present and powerful to perform, we are wasting our time. I'll go sell insurance. I'll go fishing. I'll go hunting. I'll retire. I mean, we're wasting our time if He's not present and powerful to perform. Christ was ready to perform. The Lord does not need any lead time. No loan applications. No surprises. He not only expects needs, He allows them. The principle from God's Word we must understand if we're going to faithfully trust God to meet our needs is this. God never allows a need in the life of His obedient children without making provision to meet it. Did you hear what I said? God never allows a need in the life of His obedient children without already making provision to meet it. You see, folks, God already knows what you're going to do. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Do you remember He asked some questions of Philip? And you had several responses. Philip said, well, this many people, it's impossible. Another disciple said, you know, it's questionable. All we got is this little lunch here. And the Bible says Jesus asked these questions and it said, for He knew what He would do. He still knows what He would do. Amen. Did you know that God has never been surprised by anything? Never has. And we need to understand that when He allows a need in the life of His children who are obedient, He has already made provision to meet that need. You know why? Because He's present and powerful to perform. And He will withhold no good from them, no good thing from them that walk uprightly. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, He already knew what He was going to do. If we believe God would meet our every need, would we do more for missions? Would we believe God when He says He's able? Would we believe Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Now here's the point. Christ was ready to perform, and Christ is still ready to perform, folks. The power of the Lord is present to do a work even today. If God is present and powerful to perform, what is the hindrance? The hindrance is little faith. We do not trust God to supply. God's promise to the church that obeys the Great Commission is that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's pretty good assurance, isn't it? God doesn't have to, you know, years ago, the old camp meetings, old preachers would get up, and I know what they were saying, but they used terminology that really wasn't accurate. And they said, you know, we had a meeting. Boy, and the altar was loaded. I mean, God, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I'm telling you, God showed up. God don't have to show up. God's already there. We just got in line with Him, and you just realized He was there already. Isn't that right? And I know what they mean. I mean, the Spirit of God was able to work because we got out of the way. It wasn't that God showed up. We got out of the way and we realized He was bigger than we are. God don't have no place to go, folks. He's omnipresent. The problem is we don't realize He's there because we haven't trusted Him. So that terminology, while I understand it, sincere, it's just not exactly right theologically. And so the reality of faith is, first of all, the presence and power of God to perform. And that's what it says in verse 17. But I want you to notice another reality. And that's the persistence of God's people. Look at the verse 18. And behold, men, by the way, they're not even named, folks. You know why God doesn't name some people that perform in the Scriptures? Because God is not going to share the glory with anyone. And by the way, if there are four men, we could just substitute four men from here there. The blanks could be filled by you. Because the principle of you acting upon God's ability to do something is still viable today. Notice, and behold, men brought in a bed a man with which was taken with a palsy. And get here it is. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. They sought means. Do you see the persistence of God's people here? Now, God can act the moment we move, but God has a timing. And He wants to build us by testing our resolve. I've already mentioned that. This was the case with the four men. The Lord did not act until they had explored every possible means of getting their friend to Jesus until they decided to go over everybody's head. I guess when you decide to tear the roof up, God knows you mean it. Do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah prayed seven times for the rain after he had defeated 450 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel by praying one prayer? I mean, they jumped up and down a half a day and cut themselves, tried to get their God to take their offering. Nothing happened. Elijah was the only one on the sideline. He was a cheerleader to coach the players and the fans. And he's running up down the sideline saying, mocking them, saying, cry a little harder, maybe Baal is asleep. Maybe you need to wake him up. And they're just jumping up. And that made them cut themselves more, man. They were trying to please a God that didn't exist. And he said, hey, maybe he's on a trip and he's not in town. I mean, Elijah was mocking them. Can you imagine? You're playing a team, an athletic team, and you're the only one on the sideline. Everybody else stands the field. There are people cheering. They got all kinds of players on the field, and you're the only one. But God's on your side. Amen. And what happened? Elijah prayed, Lord, show these people. He fixed the altar. He built it. He set everything in order just like it should be as far as an offering, as far as the Jewish law. And then he said, hey, I want you to get these barrels of water and dump it on. Now, you don't make a fire by putting water on the substance you're going to burn, right? He wanted them to know. He even dug a trench so the water wouldn't run off. And he said, now, God, prove that I'm your servant and that thou art God. And man, the fire came down, lapped it up, lapped the water and everything, and the prophets of Baal started backing up. And history tells us that he took a sword and he just came at them and they fell right off the cliff and all 450 of them died. Now that was a real victory. Now you would think that if Elijah could pray that fire down with one little prayer, that he'd at least get a drop of rain with one prayer. But you know what God did? Because God knew where Elijah was and he got the big hit. At that point, every time he moved, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, and he went to the brook Cherith, and when it dried up, he went to the Zarephath, he got fed. But then, And then he went to Ahab's porch and told him, said, "You're troubling Israel." He said, "If God be God, serve God." He said, "I challenge you to a duel." And he went up to Mount Carmel. He had a great victory. One prayer, fire came down. Now, he doesn't find out what God wants him to do next, and he presumes the will of God. And so he goes up to the top of the hill, and it's been 3.5 years, and it was by his word that he could turn the water off and turn it on. God gave him that ability. And now he's going to pray that it'll rain, because Baal's defeated. And it took him 7 prayers to get one little cloud. You know why? He ran ahead of God. And God was trying to teach Elijah something. You need to wait on me. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe he was building the faith of these 4 men as they ran around the house. And he let them try every avenue to get their friend to Jesus. Folks, don't go visiting and knock on a door and say, "Well, it don't work for me." Bobby Blankenship, on the eastern shore of Virginia, my first church. He was in his second marriage. Nice guy. Businessman. He's a middleman selling seafood. The watermen bring it to him. He'd sell it to the restaurants. Had these trucks with air conditioning. He made good money. But his life was a mess. And on the eastern shore of Virginia, I would go 25 miles to visit. If there wasn't anybody there, I came back through only, and I stopped by and I said, "Bobby, I'm here because I didn't find anybody." And I always ended up at his house. And in 5 years, he finally trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. In that little old church, they even let him lead the singing, because I never gave up on Bobby Blankenship. And he was an older man. So he was kind of fixed, you know what I mean? Kind of hard to get them old boys to stop doing some of the things they were doing, you know what I mean? You know, it gets kind of part of the DNA. But God saved him. And so what am I saying? Don't expect, if you haven't been serving God or doing something for God for a while, that all of a sudden you're going to push a button and everything's supposed to fall in place. Because God wants to teach you something. Listen, God let them take extreme measures before he recognized them. This should not discourage most of us. It is commonplace for most of us to rework our finances or our schedule to buy things we want. Now, I'm not going to buy another compound bow. Okay, at my age, I'm done. I got a Matthews and it's the best thing I've ever shot. I'm not going to buy another one. All right? But if I wanted one, I'd figure out a way for Hope to buy it for me. I mean, I would cook the books. And I'd still get my faith, promise, and tithe, but I'd find out a way to do it. And if you needed another used truck, a good one, and you want to get rid of them, you'd figure out a way to do it, right? Why don't we figure out a way to give to the greatest business on earth and get involved in world evangelization at some level? God will let you do that. I mean, have that, lay in bed and toil over how you can do that like you do when you want to get your toy. Let me show you something about soul winning that teaches that principle. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9 for just a moment. I don't want to go too far because I don't want to keep you too long tonight. 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul adjusted his life to win souls. Did you know that? He didn't compromise, but he realized it. And by the way, the missionary knows that he goes to a particular culture, and we just heard a missionary. Their culture is that one son is to take care of his parents, and that's going to hinder him from surrendering fully to the ministry, because he's not going to make that kind of money in the ministry probably. And he's got to be willing to do that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice what it says in verse 22. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And then he gives the example of the Olympic Games and how that if you're going to try to practice discipline yourself to win a olive branch, that's what he used to give, not a gold medal, to win and spend hours and hours doing that, that's the way you ought to discipline yourself to win souls. And that's the meaning here. I don't have time to go through it. You ought to read it sometime. And Paul was not an athlete, but he understood the Greek games. And by the way, he knew that that sports crazy world in his day would understand what he was saying. He said, but listen, when I came to somebody who's weak, I didn't come to him like a strong man. I condescend to men of low estate. When I was with a Jew, I knew how to deal with a Jew. When I preached to Agrippa the king, I could speak to him. I knew how to address people, and I would adjust my life to them. No compromise. Same message. And ladies and gentlemen, if Paul would do that to be the great soul winner and church planner he was, why can't we adjust our finances to put God's business on the front burner? I guarantee you put God first on the front burner of your life, and he'll move your needs to his front burner. Now this is the lesson on the reality of faith. Christ waited for them to commit themselves before he performed. When they exhausted every avenue and were willing to sacrifice. Now, by the way, somebody had to pay for that roof. That wasn't their house. There was a price they were willing to pay. When you are willing to tear the house down, I guess you're fully committed. And this is the application here. Let me ask you the question. When is the last time God saw your faith, God saw their faith in their efforts to get their friend? They were unstoppable. And God wants you to be unstoppable about his great plan of world evangelization. Jesus called their persistence faith. Have you been persistent? You know the difference between a diamond and a chunk of coal? A diamond and a chunk of coal. You say, well, one's real valuable. The other one's not that valuable. A diamond is a chunk of coal who stuck with the job under pressure and it turned into a diamond. Are you a chunk of coal or a diamond? One's very valuable. If you knew that God was waiting on you to do something before he blessed, would you give more? Would you witness more? Would you continue in the work of the Lord even though it may not be easy? And you may not be able to see the light at the end of the tunnel as far as any success? Would you continue on? Giving to world evangelization from year to year is a good way to show that our faith has reality. Let me say this. In America, it's hard to grow in faith. We have everything. Now, you may have some illnesses. You may have some conflicts you had to deal with. But I don't know of anything in my life in the last, I'm sure, 45 years that has grown me as much as having a conference every year and deciding, am I going to increase my promise? And you know, every year the devil whispers, well, you're already giving a lot, especially after 40 years. I can say, well, I think I'll just rest here. And I'll get to thinking about, though our church is doing a lot for its size, there's such a great need. You know, some churches, ladies and gentlemen, give a part of their regular offerings, a tenth. And now, you know, there are no churches that are 100% in their tithing. My church is pretty strong. It's 80% tithers. And I rarely preach on tithing. But I do present grace giving at least once or twice a year. Isn't that interesting? It's really interesting. I mean, I never beg people to give. Never do. I never beat them over the head and say, bless God, you're going to get sick if you don't, and you may. I don't know. God's going to get his tithe, okay? You need to understand that. I don't have to do that. But there are no churches that tithe 100%. So when they have a program where they're going to say, it's the old Southern Baptist thing, we give a tenth of our, and they think they're doing something. A tenth of their income that comes in a regular offerings to missions. That is tipping God. For which it's the Great Commission. It's bigger than your church. Amen. It's bigger than this preacher. And if we just say we're going to give a tip out of the regular offerings, because it's not a tithe, it's a tenth of the regular offerings to missions, do you realize with our church, you know what our faith promise would be? It'd be about $66,000. You say, well, that's a lot. Well, our regular offerings are about $660,000. But our missions is $350,000 in addition to that. And we don't ever take anything out of that to buy a pew, to buy a bus, to pay for electricity, pay staff. It goes to missions. You say, how do you do that? We've had an audit, an outside audit for about 40 years on our finances. And the auditor, these guys are not saved. And they'll say, you know, that school y'all have, you're always having a little bit of a deficit. See, if y'all didn't give so much money away, you'd never have a deficit. I said, if we didn't give that money away, we wouldn't even be here. We're tearing the roof up. Financial man can't understand it. How are you going to pay for that roof? I'm telling you, folks, your consistency in giving is persistence. And the reality of faith is the presence and power of God to perform and the persistence of God's people. Those are the two realities of faith. But let me give you the most important one. It is important what you give to. Okay? You know, if we were trying to raise money for something else that was carnal, or build a building that you don't need. You know, we have a lot of churches like that, they go under. The third reality of faith, and I'm through, is the priority of Christ in this story, which is our priority here at Fellowship Baptist Church, and the main priority of this meeting. I want you to notice something. Go back to our text. I want you to notice, after they let the man down through the roof, verse 19. Verse 20, can you imagine? Now, I've got an imagination. Here is Jesus talking to these people. It's a full packed house, and all of a sudden, dust starts falling down in front of him. And Jesus don't look up because he knows they're up there, right? He's waiting for them to tear the roof up, to get their friend to him, to do everything possible. Last resort. And the dust is falling. See, they had tiles. And those tiles had dust on them. It's sandy air. And they take them tiles away, and it took ropes. Get it? That's not easy. Have you ever let a grown man down with ropes, just four men? That's tough. Without dropping him and killing him, he's already half dead. And let him down right in front of Jesus. And all those people are going, what is nuts doing, man? I mean, I can imagine. And when he's down in front of Jesus, laying there helplessly, Jesus says this, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, rise up and walk. Are you reading your Bible? I just misquoted it. Now, why are they trying to get their friend to Jesus? To healing. Do you see the priority? By the way, our charismatic friends need to understand that every healing in the Bible is for the purpose of revealing who Jesus is, or to confirm the words of the apostles before the Bible was completed, that they had authority to speak. And they listened because they saw. The Jews especially sought a sign. And that was the purpose of it. If I had the power to heal, Chesapeake General would be empty. Doctors would go out of business. People would never die. And as I understand, the death rate is 100%. Some of you didn't get that. When you get home, ask somebody that laughed and you'll know. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. The reality of faith has to be the priority of Christ. He's not going to perform and provide for your wishes and your wants. He's going to provide for what He has ordained, and He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ saved His soul before He healed His body. Priority verse. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, if he can walk again, and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That ought to be our priority in our finances, in our service, our reason for being here. Thank God for fellowship. You call Fellowship Baptist Church, and I love Christian fellowship, but you know what? We're not here just for fellowship. We're here to have the fellowship, to be strengthened by one another in the Word of God, and go out into a lost and dying world that has no fellowship with God, has no knowledge of God, doesn't care about God, and they won't care until you contact them. So what am I saying? Matthew 6:33, priority verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that whole passage is talking about finances. Take no thought for what you put on, what you eat. All these things the Gentiles seek after. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God wants us to take care of His spiritual business, and He will take care of our physical business. There are 7.8 billion people in this world. Many believers are like these Pharisees. They must see God do something physically before they are willing to trust Him spiritually. They're just sitting by watching. Faith has no reality if we must wait until God blesses us physically before we give to a spiritual goal or need. This attitude limits God to only what we can see. It denies the principle of faith. It circumvents God's method of supply. And it is found in Luke 6, verse 38, give. He didn't say get and then give. He said give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. And for the measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And He said, I'll give you a full bag. Agriculture, shake her down. Running over, shall men give unto your bosom. I don't know about you, but I've experienced that in my life. I had a deacon who's in heaven now. He never talked. And when he talked, people listened. I told my staff, I said, we need to get Ray Cooper to come make announcements, and everybody would be all ears because they never heard his voice before. And he stood during a missions conference because I said, hey, tonight I want you to give a testimony. If this program, he said, I've been here since the beginning. He was Charter Mallet. He said, I'm not a rich man. He said, I've been involved ever since we got started. He said, but I don't know what a need is. He said, our church doesn't know what a need is. He said, preacher, I've been here ever since we started. He said, there's not a need that God hasn't met. He said, and being involved in grace giving. He said, I don't know what a need is. He said, in fact, I've got a bunch of my wants. He said, some of them I probably don't need. I'd probably be better off if I didn't have them. Testimony, layperson. Listen, Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you've got to see it before you can give it, then you probably don't understand what it means to give by faith. If we give God's way, there's always something left over. Let me run through a list of things that teach that. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, Hannah gave one son and she received five children in their place of. That's a 500% return in children. Had nothing to do with money. Except now she's got to take care of five children rather than one. That's pretty good, isn't it? By the way, that was faith promise. Had nothing to do with money. Lord, give me a man child and I'll give him to you all the days of your life. She promised, God provided, she gave, God gave her five children. How many of you ladies would take your 3 or 4 year old boy and take him down to a temple where the preacher is carnal, the sons are living immorally, and give that baby boy to them to take care of? You would give everything in your china cabinet. You give everything in your cupboard. You give everything that your husband has to keep that boy. But she did. And God blessed her with 5 other children. Hey, 1 Kings 17, the widow at Zarephath gave 1 little cake to the only prophet preaching against Baalism, trying to save Israel from Baalism, Elijah. And she was able to eat for a whole year out of that barrel that was empty after she took that handful out. There's always something left over. 2 Kings 4, the widow poured the oil and the leftovers lasted a lifetime, paid all of her debt, and meant that her sons would not be indentured servants. Mark chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus fed 5,000, 12 basketfuls left over. Mark 7, 8, Jesus fed 4,000, 7 basketfuls left over. And the Bible says, in both cases, the Bible says they did eat and were filled. How do you do that? Now here's the point, and I'm through. The reality of faith, when he saw their faith, is the presence and power of the Lord to heal or to perform, the persistence of God's people, and the priority of Christ. Isn't that simple? That's a working formula for faith, folks. If we put the souls of men first, there will be enough left over for our physical needs. Listen, faith is not a long shot in the dark. God is present to perform when his faithful children persistently make the souls of men their priority. I could have preached that whole message in that sentence because that says everything that I preached. Can I say it again? God is present to perform when his faithful children persistently make the souls of men their priority. Now here's the point. Does your faith need a reality check? When's the last time God saw your faith? Every year, God sees the faith of the people of Great Hope Baptist Church. And every year that you increase your promise, God says, I see your faith. There's some reality here. Yes. Reality. The ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And you know, many will sit there and say, well, I'm a part of the church. You can't hide in the church. Remember, that verb in the Great Commission is first person singular. Every single individual is to go. Everyone is to go. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Let's pray. Just ask yourself the hard question. Lord, here's my faith. Don't just say, well, you got to have faith. Really? Where is your faith? Show me. That's what he's saying. When's the last time God saw your faith? Maybe God's spoken to your heart and said, preacher, I want to grow in faith. I really do. It may not be money. You may be some other things you need to start doing as a Christian. I do not know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I just preach. I let God, I throw it out there, and God, he applies the water. But maybe there's an area in your life where you need to shore up and stop just putting in time and just being a dead fish that's floating down water. You need to start swimming against the current and make some progress in your faith. And you say, preacher, pray for me. Any Christian like that, would you lift your hand all over the building? God bless you. God sees those. Would you stand for prayer? Father, bless your word. Bless these people. Help us to be realist about what we say we believe, Lord. May it not be pie in the sky and just talk. The Lord, may it be substance to it. And I know you'll bless. And bless this church. Help them, dear Lord, to do more than they've ever done before. And individually, grow their faith this year. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.